She was giving me cold looks with her hands here, and I just, if she's giving me cold looks, I had to do something. Why are you like you are? Your mom blamed your dad. You blame his mom and not his dad. Why are you like you are? I'm sure they have. When we go to Chicago, Michael and I sit back and compare them. Which ones would have done the same things? And they're almost like robots in motion. They all turn the same way. They all. It is. It is. That's not bad, though. But modeling is one of the reasons we are what we are. Chuck.
Genetics, environment, and the spirit.
Genetics, environment, and the spirit. Good. So Mike's out on tour, or I'll go back and call on Jim Seltzer. When we get Jim Seltzer mad, look out. When my dad was still alive, we went to a store, and Sue was walking in back of me for some reason, and she said, "It's true." And I said, "What's true?" She says, "You even walk like your dad." I didn't know how to take that. He rolled a log on his knee and walked with a little gimp. So,
my girls have said, "I've become my mother."
One more.
I guess somebody I saw wrote, somewhere I was reading today, that you are a product of your experiences.
Sum total of what you've experienced, yes.
That if something traumatic happens in your life, or, those good things, parents who say,
this is a model. This is from Joe Beam. This is the model that he uses when he teaches seminars. This is the model he uses when he tries to get across spiritual principles. This is his model. And when one part of the life is changed, everything changes. For instance, if you're sick, what's your mood? If you're sick, not good. Is that as far as you will go, not good? Well, so what the body's undergoing, the spirit feels. Or does he? There's a model very close to that one. It's this one. It is by Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee is from Cambodia, and he's a prolific writer. He's got books. If you ever go and Google him, you'll find lots of stuff that he has written and done. But you can see they're very similar. Does that matter? This is the outer man. This is what we see. The outer man you can see and you can touch and you can feel and you can understand. But Watchman Lee says there's also this inner man. And in Watchman Lee's theory of life, he says that inward man determines your spirituality. Because at the very base of that inward man is the spirit. Okay? So far, so good. Would somebody like to read that?
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
What's that mean? I mean, we all have a heart, don't we?
It says pure.
Oh, so maybe it's the purity that determines it.
Blessedness.
Spirituality, blessedness. Here he talks it about seeing God, but he throws the word heart out. That's interesting. Almost as interesting as this is.
It's fair to say they can see God because their heart isn't clouded.
Yes, we can say that. Here, he's still in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There are a lot here. I'm just going to give you a couple, and then I'm going to pull this together for you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. I like that one. I like this one, too. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. When you think of the heart, what do you think of? Okay, there can be heart as physically, yes. Okay, when it quits working, you quit working.
Yeah, I mean, without your heart pumping blood and blood getting to your brain and providing oxygen, all that happening, you die.
Okay.
It's a source of life.
There's your physical heart.
Yes.
There's your spiritual heart.
Yes. The Jewish people.
I think you're more affected on a day-to-day basis, though. I think you're more affected by your spiritual heart than you are in your heart, because it just keeps on working.
Yeah.
Arrange that. But your spiritual heart, you have to nurture, and you have to keep it functioning.
Okay. If I said Valentine's Day in hearts, what would you think? Red. Okay. What do you do for Christmas?
More red.
More red. You got what?
I think Gloria.
You think Gloria? How many years you been married?
57 years.
Oh, wow. That's cool. We use the heart as a romantic symbol. But the Jewish people thought that all feelings came from your gut. But that didn't look good on Valentine's Day cards, so they took the heart. They did believe emotions went there. But what makes the spiritual heart very different is that rational thinking was supposed to go there too. So when it starts talking about your heart, he's talking about your emotions, but also rational thinking. And sometimes these are 180 degrees different in our lives, but when you put them together, God says you become a spiritual being. Somebody want to read? Okay, what's happening? Oh, I gotta look for a heathen. Bertha! After you've been nice to me, I won't be too bad. Bertha's not right with God. And they say, your heart has grown dull. And you've closed your ears. And after you've done that, you should see with your eyes, but you've closed your eyes too. I like this. And after you have all that coming together, they can't understand because there's not any rational thinking. So the heart can't decide what to do. There is no input without eyes and ears.
Paul said to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 1:18 that he prayed that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened so that they could see.
Mm-hmm. Romans 10:10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. There again, the heart's got two things going for it, emotion and rational thinking. Now, this is important because of the way we are. We start out saying, you know what we ought to have? We ought to believe that orange is a bad color. And then the people say, orange is a bad color? No, 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 no. We go 180 degrees in the opposite direction and say, I'm not going to say blue just because you're sitting there. Purple would be a good color. So which one do you do? We've done this with doctors for a while. We can't find somebody telling us something and we say, well, that's not right. So we go 180 degrees the other way. Because if they're not right, we don't want to be on their side. Does that seem okay to everybody? Good. So, rational thought and emotions coming together. If either is by itself, it pollutes everything. If I get people a lot who come in on pure emotion, something that's happening in their lives, and they're telling me about their pure emotion, and I'll stop them about 15, 16 minutes into it and say, Let's look at this with rational thought. And what my job is to get them to understand what is really happening, and it's usually not what we're reacting to. Okay, this comes kind of important to us. Anybody know what's happening in Acts 2:37?
Yeah.
Yeah, they're there on Pentecost, and he preaches the first sermon. And in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Is that an emotional response? Is that a rational response? Rational thought. Yes. They're in trouble deep, and they know it. And the reason they know it is because as Peter preaches it, there, he starts talking about David. And he says, David wrote this, and said, I saw the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Now, you're a Jewish person in the first century. You probably can't read or write. Most of them couldn't. It was something only rich people got to do. And so Paul says, I'll bet you they've heard the rabbis stand up there and read the scrolls to us. And they came across this. So it gives the invitation, not just an emotional thought that you crucified the Son of God, but a rational thought to say, oh, that's what he was talking about. This was uttered through the prophet Joel, in the last days it shall be, God declares, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. When they heard Peter say that, I wonder what they thought. That is a direct quote from Joel chapter 2. And what he's quoting is, this is going to be a new day. And y'all get ready for that new day. So when they hear Joel 2, they say, let's sit up and listen. He's doing some things. He's hitting us where we live. And are they upset that they crucified the Christ? Of course. But they're also looking at it through rational knowledge. Am I making any sense to you? She shook her head, yes. So, going on with Curly, Curly shook her head, yes. So when you look at these things, you sit there and you look at Acts 2:37, and all of a sudden you know it's just not a... We crucified the Son of God. Let's do something. No, they also knew that God was there and he had already said this was going to happen. So now you can dedicate your life to him because it's based on emotional and rational thought.
I said the emotion of feeling very bad, but also rationally saying, what am I going to do?
Mm-hmm. And these Christians, if you finish up the sermon, these Christians, day after day after day, continue to meet in the temple. Coming together good. Good. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is where Paul's just winding it down. He's taking on two women who are very upset with each other. And he's trying to say, listen, what you got to do is recognize that you're a Christian. Think about what you're doing. Take your emotions and know what to do with those. And that would be good. Okay. Any questions on that? Because everything else depends on it.
Okay, there it separates hearts and minds.
Yes, that is a place where the mind's in there. Yeah. Okay. Somebody like to read. Let's take some time and take it apart. Anybody know who wrote it?
David.
Anybody know when he wrote it?
After the sin with Bathsheba.
You were going to say, are you two agree? What?
I agree.
Okay. Notice what's happening, though. He believes that his sin isn't covered. It'd be great if it was, but it isn't yet. If you go down just a little bit, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was upon me, my strength was dried up by the heat of summer. Okay, there's several things there. Because he was bearing the weight of the sin, he had physical pain. Because he had done what he had done, this is a good thing to use in Florida. He says it's like spending time in the desert when your sin's ever before you. So now we've got a sin that is hurting the physical and the emotional. Isn't that interesting? I'm not hearing real well tonight. Yes, you have to care. The sorrows of the wicked, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all your upright in heart. Somebody want to take a shot at what that's teaching?
This is still the same song David's writing.
Mm-hmm.
Sounds like he's moving on, though.
Sounds like he's moving on.
He realizes that there is a way to get out of
Yeah. Well, what would a man of sorrows be?
Someone without hope.
Yeah. When he gets up. He's depressed, he's down, he doesn't feel any hope.
He's feeling very
guilty. Yeah. He hasn't been able to do very much because he's suffering big time from looking and seeing his sin. Okay. You probably knew we were going to get here sooner or later. Somebody like to read. Anybody want to take that apart? I've got a lot of this. He is admitting he's got some big sins. This again is the sin with Bathsheba. And he starts out talking about, I need abundant mercy to blot out my transgressions. And he wants God to cleansing from his sins, which means he still believes he has them. And he knows his transgression, and it's ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words, blameless, and in your judgment. So, that was to wake everybody up. So he's looking at people and saying, when you sin, it's got some repercussions physically. It's got some repercussions mentally. It's got some consequences that David says, the only one I can go to get rid of it is God. So far. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth, in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Now, I wanted to have fun with this, but I'm not going to have fun with it. What does he mean? I was a sinner before I was born. That he was conceived in sin. She's up there doing this, but.
Yeah, I have a problem with the last verse that he said that he only sinned against God. What happened with Bathsheba's husband? He sinned against him. Did he not sin against Bathsheba as well?
Yes.
Yes.
But he's dwelling on his problems right now.
Yeah, I know.
A real self-centered approach.
Yes, very.
Yeah. This does not teach that babies inherit sin. What David says is, I've been a sinner a long time.
He just feels like he is so bad.
Yes. He's looking and he's saying, I've been a sinner as long as I can remember. Yeah. She didn't have, it's not her fault, but David's saying, my sin's before me, and while it's there, I look at my life and I say, David, you've been bad all your life. When we went home in January and got caught in the Philadelphia airport, we ran into a couple who was getting back from sandals. I felt so bad for them. which is down in the Caribbean. And he looked up and he says, "Is that a Mike Shoemake?" And I said, "Yes, he is." He said, "You're like a bad check. You just keep bouncing back." And I said, "Yeah, I am." I'm not like a bad check, but it's just one of the ways you are categorized. The Shoemakes were honest. A lot of them ran businesses. And they said, "You can trust a Shoemake. Just handshake. You don't have to draw up a contract." Which was good, because my dad didn't finish school, and he wasn't too good at writing. So if he had to write up a contract, he'd have been in bad shape. Purge me with hyssop. Anybody know what hyssop is? It's a plant, and it's got rough edges. Okay, so that's typical. Wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with a living spirit." Somebody want a challenge? See what it means? Well, let's take time. There's another, he knows he's not clean, but we got, I think this is where I was it? No. Yep, this is where I was. Okay.
As I was looking at bones that you have broken, let the bones you have broken rejoice, I see repentance there.
Uh-huh.
That God has brought me to repentance through what I'm experiencing.
Very good. If you notice, he wanted God to hide his face. He wanted a clean heart. But he's afraid God's going to say, "David, you're so bad, I'm not going to deal with you. And the Holy Spirit's not going to deal with you either." So that's the fright in him. He's now getting into emotional side. Paul.
The only way you can be happy over broken bones is if it leads to something good, something better.
Yes, yes. Which is the main reason we experience guilt. It's the good thing about guilt. It gets us back to God. Okay. "Then I will teach your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from my blood guiltedness, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing loud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you did not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." He's getting there. It's taking him a while, but he's getting there.
So here you go back to the heart again. A broken contrite heart. So what is that referring to? Emotions? Mind?
Both. Both the rational thought or intellect and the emotional side of it.
No, I think he had gone from looking at his own life and seeing where he can restore that relationship with God and asking God to forgive him. But now he's going to be a messenger of God. In know, because God is was so good to him, he could be good to others,
mm-hmm.
and he can transform or change their life too and give them hope.
Very good. He sure can. So, notice he's going to start teaching. He's king of Israel. He should have been teaching all along, but he's not. Especially the things of God. He's feeling so bad that he's decided he's not going to teach, to sing, to do anything, because the sin's weighing him down. So he says, God, if you can just get me back to where I need to be, I'll start doing those things like teaching other people how to get to be where they need to be. The sacrifice here, whenever I got into the old language, this one is special. Literally what he says is, you don't want me to keep on giving you sacrifices. You don't want me to put bull after bull after bull after bull up on the sacrifice and let the priest come out and kill the bull and take the blood and sprinkle it where he needs to sprinkle it, and he gets the burned part of the bull. And David says, you don't want that. That's not what you want. You don't want an animal sacrifice. You want a personal sacrifice. Paul.
It's really a new way to live with the past. You can't change what you did. Okay? And you can either keep that inside you and always be reminded of it, or you can find a new way to live with it. And the new way to live with it is the grace way.
Mm-hmm.
That's why grace is so hard to comprehend, because it does take you to the place that Paul said, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. Well, then how can your conscience be clear? Grace.
Yes. Yes. Okay, we're doing good. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jericho. Then you will delight in the sacrifices, in the burnt offerings, in the whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar.
Said, what good thing must I do to inherit the kingdom? And again, it's the contrast between, okay, this is what I did in the past, how do I fix that? Well, surely there's something good I can do that will supplant the bad that I do.
Yeah.
And the answer is no.
Yeah.
That's not the answer.
He could keep on giving these sacrifices. The thing about a sacrifice, it's the animal that's in peril. It's not us. It's the animal. It's the bull going down that he's the one who's going to die. So if I have a lot of cattle and that kind of stuff, I can keep offering that stuff, but it will not cleanse me unless there's an inward break. This is part of loving your enemy.
That's partially when the writer talks about the cattle on 1,000 hills belonging to God. He can make as many sacrifices as he wants if that's the issue. He's got thousands of hills worth of cattle.
So he doesn't need the sacrifices, he wants the people. We're going to hit these real fast because I got a big one at the end. Proverbs 14:30, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Here's when you have the bad attitude, you pay a price. Okay, a glad heart makes a cheerful face, but a sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools just feed folly. Your joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Okay, this one I want to park on just a little bit. This is out of James chapter 5, verse 13 through 20. Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Then call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power, and it is working. Elijah was a man like ours, and he fervently prayed that it would not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain and the earth bore its fruits. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings him back, brings back a sinner from his wandering, will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Where's that fit? Does it fit? Okay, let's do this. Somebody's suffering, and he decides what you need to do is call for the elders of the church. Why? We've got three elders here. Three? Yes. Okay, we can go with that.
We just got through setting this thing about this. We talked about how that anointing with oil in that day was a common medical practice.
It was. This is in, he started in chapter 4 talking a lot about Satan. This is where Satan flees if you resist him. And now he's in chapter 5, closing it out. And he talks about you want somebody who prays, who has faith, and they can save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Let me help you. When we were in Pittsburgh, there was a person, if I used his name, you'd know him. And he came with his wife for marriage counseling. He played it pretty cool when he was there. And she was a basket case. So I asked her to leave. And I looked him in the eye and I said, when are you going to admit what you've done? And this big hulk of a man sat on the floor of my office for the next 15 to 20 minutes crying. Not a little crying, big crying. Because his wife didn't know what he had done. And he was afraid I was going to tell her. You think people can hide things and end up sick? You bet. So he says, if you got somebody who is sick, maybe it is physical, but maybe, just maybe it's spiritual. And if it's spiritual, if it's spiritual, and he committed, they will be forgiven. Therefore, he says, confess to one another. And because you confess for each other, to each other, that you may be healed, because a righteous man's prayer has great power and is walking and is working. I'm getting my glasses changed, sooner the better. Now he says, listen, if sin's the problem, you gotta get rid of the sin. Or you're gonna be in terrible trouble the rest of your life. My brothers, if anyone, among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering shall save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. If you are carrying around guilt, you will show it in some way. Sometimes it's little silly ways. I've had people come in and sit down beside me and says, who preaches here? And when I say I do, he gets up and leaves. You can actually be sick because you don't get rid of the guilt. And so he says over and over, find a way to get rid of the guilt. And his way here is, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. It'll get rid of the guilt. Okay? It is zoned down on me. Next week, we're going to find the question and answer it. Why do I sin? So, come back next week. It does get better. Perfect timing.